Thank you, Jan. Appreciate that very much. Well, I know from all your toe tapping, you're warmed up down there in your feet. So let's get our brains warmed up if we can. And then if you'll open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to look into God's Word tonight as we continue our study that we've entitled How Life Works, and the subtitle Unlocking the Treasures of Proverbs, the Wisdom that is Stored There. Now, my wife teaches third grade Sunday school every other month, and her and Dr. Beverly Bowles trade those duties. I was stopping by to see her in between one of those, I don't know if it was before or after the class, and I saw the papers the kids have, and they had one of these things where it had all these dots on the page, and if you go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, you know, and it makes something come out. I thought, I haven't messed with one of those since I was a kid. Those used to be really cool, right? You ever seen one of those? I don't know if you can see this dot-to-dot thing up there, but, you know, it looks like that, and then you start with one, and you're all going to want a copy after we're done. I know, and we'll print those out for you. But then you put the lines in, and it spells out, that's your hint, there you go, and connecting the dots. Well, we're going to do some connecting tonight, and it's all about life, and connecting life to the realities of God's Word. And tonight I've entitled this, Connecting the Dots of a Life Well Lived. And what I really want to talk about is, if we're going to live life well, we better become experts at making this connection. In some ways, this is part two of what we began last week when we looked at 16 and 17. I've kind of packaged these three together to kind of emphasize and try to just highlight this aspect of we talked about working on issues, and I told you if you didn't have an issue, you had to get an issue, and always be working on something. But tonight we're going to just kind of practice making the connection in this way. To live life well, we must be able to connect life's issues with biblical realities. Connect life's issues with biblical realities. In other words, here's what's going on, and here is what God's Word has to say about it. Now, I've kind of divided this proverb into three categories, and we're going to look at three different categories of these connections. Each one of these categories has with it some advantages and some potential pitfalls in making the connection, and we're not going to take this just one through, it's not going to be like connect the dots going like 1 through 24 in this chapter, but we are going to pick out the verses from it and place them down into these different thematic little packages. And first of all, the first category is this. If we're going to live life well, we must be able to connect life's issues with the biblical realities. And the first package of connections is this. We must make the obvious connections. The obvious connections. The ones that just stand out. Now, the problem with this is, or the potential pitfall of this is, well, that just seems so obvious, you know. Sometimes we miss seeing the forest for the trees. We don't really deal with the things that are just kind of like staring you in the face. A lot of the proverbs that we encounter in this book are just like that. It's just like you read it, and it doesn't really take much explanation. It doesn't take much exposition. It's just like it just is black ink on white paper, and it's just there for you. They're very obvious. But don't miss the obvious ones. There is the potential, as you read a proverb which is just so painfully obvious, that we just go on to something a little more, it takes a little more insight, a little more effort to collect. First of all, the first part of this obvious connections are the ones that I've just entitled the connections of the heart. The connections of the heart. And this the word heart appears several times in this little package, this part of the catalog of Proverbs. I want to zero your attention in on verse 2 for just a moment. And we talk about connections of the heart. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That one who is a fool, who has rejected wisdom, has rejected the restraint of a lifestyle that is bounded by God's standards of righteousness, says he's not really seeking understanding. But the one thing that the foolish person is seeking is this, the expressing of his own heart. And without being too judgmental, we've all experienced people like that. That for them, talk is cheap because the supply so much outstrips the demand. You know, it just They just talk all the time, and are just always going on about every subject. Have you met anybody that is an absolute expert on any subject you want to talk about? We just ought to face it. We're all ignorant about some things, and we ought to just admit it. You know, I don't really know much about that subject. I do know a little bit about this or a little bit about that. But people that just pour it out. Here's, I think, one of the key things to make sure that we don't drift into foolish thinking. Every once in a while, we need to take an inventory of the personal pronouns that come flying out of our mouths. How many times do I say I? How many times do I say me? How many times do I say mine? You know, all those things that direct inward. And I want to suggest to you that we ought to also take an inventory of how many times we speak pronouns that need to be capitalized when we speak about them. We talk about Him, and we talk about our Lord, and we direct our attention back to Him. You see, from our heart, we need to seek God's understanding, and we should not just try to be putting ourselves in the forefront of all that we are. We're not experts on everything. Verses 3, 14, and 15 also speak to this. And I'll just cover these very quickly. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. It's speaking of, and that's really tied to verse 2, the foolish heart and the results of it. And it's going to come dishonor, reproach, and so forth. If you look at verse 14 and 15, there's another package that speaks of the inward spirit or the heart. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? He's really picturing there the reality that our spirit, our outlook, our attitude, our mindset, however you want to describe it, has a direct effect on our well-being, both psychologically and there is a connection to us physically. And he said, if you have a broken spirit, it's unbearable. But an outlook that is proper and by inference focused on God will sustain you in the difficult times. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. By the way, verse 15 is the opposite of verse 2. A wise person is wanting to acquire knowledge, and notice the emphasis is on the ear, not on the mouth. Someone has said there's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth. You just do the math on that, and maybe you can figure out that we ought to maybe do more listening than we do speaking. The second category is connections of speech. And really, we kind of overlap that a little bit. But he speaks several times in this package of Proverbs about language and about speech. Verse 6 is what we want to zero in on first, where it says, a fool's lips enter contention, and his mouth calls for blows. I do have a difficulty here in these last days. As most of you know, my mother and father have moved from Parkersburg to here to the Kanawha Valley, and I'm glad you're here, but, you know, some of my best stories I can't tell anymore. I can't tell the story about the time we exploded 5 gallons of paint on the 50-yard line at the football field when I was a senior in high school. I can't tell you that story because you'd be embarrassed that your son was a delinquent in certain ways. I wasn't that bad, really. But now, one of the things that we've done this on occasion, this is great fun. You get a piece of paper and a piece of tape, and you come up by one of your so-called friends, and you slap them on the back and stick this sign on the back of them. You ever done that? I actually have done that on occasion. But you know what a fool does? Look what this verse says. It says in verse 6, a fool's lips enters contention, and his mouth calls for, you know what? If you have foolish speech, you know what you've just stuck on your face? You're just inviting someone to come up and just give you a good smack across the face. We ought to watch the words that we speak because they are going to elicit a reaction in people. People are going to respond to what the words that we say. And he says, a person that is contentious, always stirring things up, always trying to bring about a strife and something that's contentious, that's what's going to happen. Verse 21 is the next verse I want to look at. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Notice the power of the tongue. You see, we need to make connections in our lives that the words that you and I say, it needs to be connected back to the biblical truth that the words that you and I say are very powerful. Our words have the power to heal, and our words have the power to hurt. You know what we teach our children? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Do you believe that? I mean, there's been many times I'd rather just have a stick across the, you know, across the back than some of the words I've received, you know. And words do hurt. And that's what this proverb is telling us. It's telling us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you have any firearms at your house, and this being that we're West Virginians, probably many of us do. If you hunt and you have, we have some firearms at our house, but you know what? They are cared for appropriately. Why? Because they can be dangerous in the wrong hands. You know, you don't leave them loaded, and you use gun locks or a gun cabinet, and the ammunition is stored in a secure place, you know, for the protection of your family, all those things you do. You know what our mouths are? Our mouths are loaded guns we carry around with us. And we should guard what we say because they have the power to hurt or the power to heal. Make that connection. And he's saying to us, don't, that's a very obvious one, but make sure that we make it. Verses 4, 7, 8, and 20 also refer to that. And since you have that in your outline, I'll leave that to you to read it another time for time's sake. Thirdly, connections of relationship. We also saw this very clearly in 16 and 17 that we looked at last week. The relationship, the dealing with other people. I just want to look, first of all, at verse 22 as one that, and I promised my relationship class that I'm teaching on Wednesday that we'd get to this verse. So here it is, all right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Those of you who are men here who are married and didn't say amen at that point are in big trouble. Should I try that again? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Very good. You might make it. And notice the end of that verse. And obtains favor, grace, from the Lord. We talk about our salvation being a gift of God's grace. If you're a married man and God has given you a wife, God has given you a precious gift of His grace. And Julie and I have been, and several of you have been, when they were here on a yearly basis, the Family Life Marriage Conferences, and one of the things that they instruct you to do as part of that conference is to look at your husband and look at your wife and say to them, eye to eye, say to them, I accept you as a precious gift from God. Maybe some of you ought to go back and review that, because that's a great thing to say. You're what God has given me. Well, that's pretty obvious, we would think. But we need to make those obvious connections in the most precious of relationships. Look at verse 24, another relational verse. A man who has friends must find... A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than even a brother. Very, very obvious. If you want to have friends, you ought to be friendly. We need to take the initiative in building relationships. We need to be the aggressor in forming relationships in that rightful sense. I was talking to someone this morning, and I won't give you their name because I don't want to call them out or embarrass them, and I didn't ask permission to share this. But I walked up in, I don't know how many we had here this morning, but it was a large crowd all morning. And I just kind of walked up to this person. They were just kind of, I said, well, how's it going? They said, you know what I like to do on Sunday mornings? So I like to just kind of stand here in the lobby and see who doesn't have anyone to talk to, and I go over to them. I think, yeah, you're practicing what I'm about to preach tonight. And and we can be all family here, and we are family here. We get together, we love to talk to each other, and we like to, you know, catch up and all that. But we need to have a mindset to always be looking out for that person that hasn't been brought into that family feel yet. And be the aggressors in that. And then notice, here's a hint at our relationship with God. There is somebody who sticks closer than even a brother, and that's our Lord, obviously, who it's referring to there. So those are very obvious connections. As we live life, as far as the issues of our heart, the issues of our mouth, the issues of our relationship, we need to take those issues and connect them back to biblical truth. The second area, the second category, if you will, is we need to make the subtle connections. There's a whole package of Proverbs tucked into this particular chapter that I think are a little more subtle. They're not quite as on the surface. They're not quite as, you know, in your face. It takes a little more effort to kind of figure them out, but once you kind of ply around, and basically as I kind of went through this and was categorizing it, I've listed the ones that to me were obvious, and those were a little more subtle, and then the third category we'll come to in just a moment. So let me give you some illustrations of the subtle connections, the ones that are just a little more below the surface. First of all, I find some that are connections of self, dealing with who we are and how we evaluate ourselves and how we handle thinking about ourselves. The first one is in verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, most of us aren't hermits living in caves. Most of us aren't mountain men living out on some remote, ridgetop. And, we only come to town, once a month when we need some groceries. But you know what? Even in the crowds, we can make a choice to isolate ourselves, either from everybody, or we can even have a little more selective isolation. There's certain people or a certain person, I'm just going to pull back from that person. We need people in our lives, and even the difficult people in our lives, God sends to us for some good reason, even if it's just to toughen us up or help us to trust more. He's saying here, in as far as ourselves, it is a vast and difficult and dangerous mistake to be a person that isolates himself from other people. Why? Because he says this. He's really seeking his own desire. That's ultimately a selfish action. I don't want to hang around you. I'm going to isolate myself. We're not going to talk, give you the cold shoulder, kind of give you the brush off, kind of stay away from you. The focus is really all turned back to self. And God doesn't appreciate that. When you consider the fact that God himself reached out to a people like us, who if anybody he should give him the brush off to, it should have been us. Because we were the ones who had rejected him. The Bible says, even when we were enemies of God, he in his grace and in his love launched a rescue mission which cost him his only begotten son. If he'd reach out to people like us, you and I ought not to isolate ourselves from other people. So there is that, the connections to self. 9, 11, and 23 also give some other proverbs, and I would encourage you to read them since this is one of the few times that we're not going to read every single proverb, every single verse in a particular proverb. There's also some subtle connections in regard to connections of judgment, making decisions or making judgments about things. I'll first of all call you to verse 13, which illustrates this point. It's a little more subtle to think about the decision-making process and how we process information. Verse 13 is a great one. If you are called upon to make judgments and make decisions, and that's pretty much all of us, this is a verse for you. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. It talks about in James that we should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Usually we turn that verse around and we're quick to speak and slow to hear. And here he's saying this, you need to, before you make your decision, before you reach a conclusion, you need to gather all the facts and hear the whole story. We need to do that, and we need to consider well. We had a particular issue that with my son, and we're praying for our government leaders. Thank you, Tim, for that and for that encouragement tonight. But we had to call a particular Department of State Government, and the person that I called was not the person that could help me. All right. Because, I mean, the government is a large organization with different facets. But you know what? This dear lady was patient enough to listen to my whole long, sorry story and was very compassionate and said, well, just a moment. And she took the effort to look up, I don't know if there's a directory of state government or what, or a Rolodex or a database or something. But she looked up, gave me the name and the number of the person that really could help me and said, you call this. I thought, thank you for listening. Thank you for not just being, voicemail and press 2 and hope for the best or cut you off. And, because I really don't know how to swim through this bureaucracy and to get this problem solved. And the time we got to the second call, problem solved, and it was a good outcome. So to listen, we need to do that. Another verse I want to call your attention to is verse 17 in relation to judgment. Excuse me. The first one to plead his cause seems right. Oh, this is so true. Be careful of this one. Here, there's two sides of a story, and someone tells their side of the story, and you think, well, that's right. I agree with you. How could there be any other conclusion? Look at the rest of the verse. Until his neighbor comes and examines him, until you get the second half of the story. Have you noticed there's at least two sides of every story? Some stories, there's more than two sides, but nonetheless, we need to listen to the whole, get all the perspective you can. That's a little more subtle than some of the others, but basically, if we are going to walk in wisdom, listen to the whole matter, get all sides of the story, and if you do that, that's just a good way to understand how life works, and you're going to have a higher batting average of making good judgments if you just practice that. If we went around the room tonight, all of us could tell our sad stories of times when we didn't get all the facts or we didn't listen to both sides of the story and we got burned because we made a very poor decision. A very poor decision. One of the things that we have practiced for a long period of time in financial matters is if we are given an offer, someone wants to sell us something, particularly if it's something that someone solicits us for. I mean, rather than, you know, we need to buy a refrigerator and we go shop refrigerator. But if you know, someone comes, hey, I got this great deal. We've always tried to do this. We're not going to make a decision now. We need at least 24 hours. And sometimes we're brave enough to say, you know, we would really like to pray about this decision. It's interesting. Some of those too good to be good deals, you know. But you got to decide today. You got to decide now. If you don't buy this thing now, the deal is not going to be there. And we've kind of learned the discipline. If the deal isn't there tomorrow, too bad, you know. Because that has allowed us to slow down and think about things and make decisions because you've really talked it out and come to a good conclusion. So, a little more subtle connections. Now, there's a third category, what I want to entitle surprising connections. There's a few verses tucked in here, and this is pretty much true of every proverb. You could really take the same outline and apply it to every proverb, if you will. You know, what connections in life. There's some that are very obvious. There's some that are a little more subtle. And then there's always a few that's just like, what? I didn't see that one coming. Or it's out of phase with harmony with conventional wisdom or worldly thought. And there's just two or three of these. First of all, connections of outlook. Look at verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Now, to you and I, that does not seem surprising. You and I know that destruction can come from a haughty heart, and honor comes to the humble, because you and I know the Bible. You and I know the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you go outside of these walls, that is a surprising statement. Julie and I, for our morning devotions, for a long period of time, have used a publication from Moody Bible Institute called Today in the Word. It's their daily devotional, and they will send it to you in book form, or if you're interested in taking a look at it, it's just todayintheword.com, and if you go to that website every day, the new devotion is right there, and the Bible passage to read, and so forth. And this month, and it's by monthly themes, this month it's all on the subject of humility. And last month the subject was God our Father. Some months it's, you know, book of the Bible study or that sort of thing. But this one came from this week. And part of the thing was, it says, let me just read it to you. Several recent book titles give this idea of that humility is not really what we should be seeking. Here's a book title. You can go to Amazon or the bookstore and get these. How about this one? Promoting Yourself, 52 Lessons for Getting to the Top. Or how about this one? Oh, I'm sorry, the last of it, and staying there. How about this one? Promoting Yourself, 50 Ways to Increase Your Prestige, Power, and Paycheck. Should we get a supply of them in and we'll sell them next week? And how about this one? 101 Ways to Promote Yourself. Or Tricks of the Trade for Taking Charge of Your Own Success. Or Selling Yourself. Or Be the competent, confident person you really are. In other words, the answer to these books, or the theme of these books, is me, 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 and more me. That's the world's philosophy. So when you come to a verse like, as we just saw there in verse 12, it may not be surprising to us, but you and I need to understand that as we live out God's truth in the marketplace of ideas, our way of living and our way of thinking is surprising to the world. If we choose a path that is not laced with self-promotion and not marked off by pushing me to the forefront, you and I are going to be out of phase with the rest of the world. But that's what God demands, because ultimate honor comes from Him. Ultimate success is a life well lived in bringing glory to Him. The second of this surprising connections is what I'm just calling connections of influence. Verse 16 is one of those verses which, upon first reading, seems like, what? Where'd that come from? Verse 16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. What kind of bothered me at first? It kind of sounds like almost like bribing or being insincere. But the inference here is nothing about insincerity. It just means if you want to influence people, you need to find a way to do it. And Tim, thank you for being here and illustrating that. I did notice by this Thursday night Bible study you're going to have that you're going to gather with the people there and have Bible study, and you're going to surround it by offering food, right? That seems like a good strategy to me. Is there anything wrong with that? No, it's just a way to reach out and to be nice and to make that connection. So here's the idea. We need to know who our audience is and find a proper way, with sincerity, to influence them. We need to be nice to our neighbors. Why? Because we want to win them to Christ? Well, yeah, but we should be nice to their neighbors. Why? Because they're your neighbors. And that's what God expects, whether or not they ever respond to an invitation to follow the Lord. We hope they do, but we don't do it even for that goal. We do it just because it glorifies God for us to reach out. And if we have that opportunity, what a great thing that is. Look at verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. That one kind of hit me as hard too. Well, if you have someone that's offended by you, and you can't win them back, it's just as hard as to attack a city, and they're like in a barred castle. Well, you have to give up. And where's the encouragement in that? Well, it's a little bit surprising that that's there in this sense, but here's what he's really saying is, you ought to avoid being offensive to people. In other words, you try to fix the problem before it gets to the point of offense. Because once they are offended, you're in a bad way. One of the things that I have learned, I can't say as I've always practiced it, but if I'm aware that I've offended somebody, excuse me, as soon as you're aware of that, get in touch with that person. And just try to fix it as quickly as possible. Because if it's allowed to fester and allowed to go on, and sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you offend people and you're not aware that you have. And I mean, it gets complicated. But as soon as you're aware, if you can at least go to that person and say, hey, is there something between us? Is there something we could fix? Is there something we need to talk about? If they choose not to respond, that's their choice. But at least you've gone to try to do that quickly. Then there's, lastly, the connections of procedure. Verse 18 is another one of those verses which is just kind of like, what? He says this, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Well, the part about casting lots is kind of, I mean, that's not part of our world today. It's not part of our culture as far as, you know, it's time, as we will do in February, to elect some new elders and deacons. Would you like to change the Constitution? We just get a set of dice and we just write names on them and throw them out there. I think that would make most of us pretty uncomfortable. But you got to draw back from their cultural perspective. You have to understand they lived in a culture where the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell believers, where you didn't have that Spirit's leading as you and I have in the decision-making process. But here is the point. Having a procedure in place, a standard operating procedure, one that is fair, a way to make decisions before something happens, is going to prevent that which causes contentions and that which causes fights and arguments and that sort of thing. In other words, here's the procedure. Here's the way it works. Do you have some standard operating procedures around your home? Those of you that are engineer types are really going to like this, you know. You probably already got a flow chart and an Excel spreadsheet about how to do the dishes, you know, every night and that sort of thing. But if there's a way to do things and a way we decide things, I know of a couple that the husband of the couple is a compulsive buyer, especially of electronic gadgetry. And don't think of anybody because they're not in Bible Center Church, okay? So don't make any judgments. Some of us got gadgets for Christmas, and I don't want you to think about us. But this guy would just go out and see some shiny new gizmo in the cabinet and buy it and take it home and say, look, honey, this cell phone, you know, will turn on the microwave oven, you know, whatever it is. And for some reason, honey wasn't real excited about every time she turned around and she was the one that tried to keep the budget and have some discipline in spending. You know? So their standard operating procedure was this. You never buy anything without consulting your wife. That was because he was the compulsive buyer. And they secondly did not buy anything over a certain amount. I forget what it was, $50 or $100 or something, whatever was appropriate to them. They didn't buy anything unless they sat down and discussed it together with their budget and their, you know, their financial plan in front of them. Why? Because he was out of control. That became the standard operating procedure. That's the way they made decisions. And when they practiced it, it worked. Occasionally, he would still buy a gadget, and they have to kind of reset that. But nonetheless, it's a bit surprising when you read it, but God has a way of doing that. So that's a very quick run-through of 24 verses, and we didn't look at all of them, but understand this. If we're going to live life well and walk in wisdom, we need to always be making, this is the standard operating procedure, making this connection between life's issues and what the Bible says about these issues. And God has given you in the book of Proverbs a storehouse, a treasure chest. No, that's not sufficient. A bank vault full of wisdom that's just theirs for the taking. What we need to do, what connection requires. First of all, it requires applying the Word. It requires applying the Word. This is what God's Word says. Now I'm going to put that in place in my life. It also requires, secondly, submitting to the Spirit. Let Him be the one that guides you through the truth and be yielded to Him. And thirdly, we need to be acting in obedience. Acting in obedience. That is the choice that we make. I'm going to live this life well because I choose to follow God's commands. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for this wonderful package of wisdom. Lord, sometimes we feel like we're standing at the bottom of a waterfall of Your wisdom with just a teacup in hand, and there's so much that comes pouring at us that we can catch so little, but Lord, what we can catch is a wonderful gift from You, so we give You our thanks. Help us to be people that continue to make the connections between biblical reality and the issues of life, because Father, for Your glory, we want to live this life well. In Jesus' name, amen.